Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. Welcome back to the Early Morning Late Show. Bill Arnold here. I have on our studio line Pastor Stephen Whitmer. He's from Pepperell Christian Fellowship in Pepperell, Massachusetts, and he also teaches New Testament at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. He's the author of Everything Changes, Eternity Changes Everything, and a 12-week study in Revelation. He and his wife, Emma, they have three kids. And Stephen, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Bill. It's great to be on.
You know, you've written an article that came out a little while ago, and it said, "Put God Back in the Golden Rule." And I think oftentimes nowadays in the news, we see people, they pick and choose what they want from the Bible, and especially people that have no idea what they're talking about. But it seems that being uninformed is no deterrent to holding an opinion nowadays.
I think in some ways it's even more dangerous that Christians who read the Bible. I find even my own heart sometimes I can read something that is profoundly God-centered and that I need God for. God's the one who gives it, and somehow read it in a godless way, and what was very rooted in God and for the glory of God becomes something I abstract from God altogether. I think a lot of Christians have done that with the Golden Rule.
And I want to talk about that, the Golden Rule, and you started your article talking about the way the world is filled with sound bites of moralistic advice and some straight out of like even a fortune cookie. And I don't want to knock fortune cookies because the last fortune cookie I opened, it was absolutely spot on correct. It's the fortune inside said, "You are about to eat half of a small sugar cookie." So I thought, boy, you got this right. So, but I mean, let's talk about the Golden Rule and let's talk about what Jesus meant by it.
Yeah, so Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." The way I usually hear that recited, if someone says, in broader culture, the Golden Rule is known, and it's usually quoted as, "Whatever you wish others would do for you, do also for them." So it is understood as sort of a timeless bit of moral wisdom, a general rule for how to engage with other people. But unfortunately, the first word, "so" or "therefore," which indicates that Jesus is reasoning from something he's just said, and the last phrase, "for this is the law and the prophets," are removed when we usually quote the Golden Rule. And that's why I say God is usually left out of it altogether. It just becomes a piece of wisdom.
Mm-hmm. So it comes really, he's starting the conversation and really coming to the conclusion from Matthew 7. So God really bookends the Golden Rule with, you say the first word is "so" and the final word is "for." Talk about that some more.
Yeah, I see God in those words, "so" or "therefore." Some folks debate whether Jesus is drawing a conclusion, "therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you." Is he drawing a conclusion from the whole Sermon on the Mount? Or possibly, he's just said immediately before this in verse 11 of Matthew 7, how good God is to his people. "If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them." In other words, God's been so incredibly lavishly generous to you, you ought to live that way to others.
Mm-hmm.
If that's the case, then the Golden Rule is saying we can live generously because we have received God's generosity to us. There's kindness that is grounding the Golden Rule, God's kindness to us. So we don't have the resources to live this way. I mean, if you really understand the Golden Rule, it is a high standard of living. It's a costly demand, and that's just not the way we typically live. It's not the way we incline. We need a reason. And I think that word, "therefore, so," is giving us the reason. And then at the end of the Golden Rule, "for this is the law of the prophets," the law and the prophets, I think Jesus is grounding what he's just said by saying God has always said this. This radical way of living, of loving other people, is a summation of what God has always said. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Mm-hmm. You know, Stephen, I've been thinking about the Golden Rule, and I almost hear God saying, try to meet the needs of others with more urgency than you try to even meet your own needs. Am I off base on that?
Yeah. Jesus says, whatever you wish others would do to you. I see there an invitation to imagine. There's not a kind of lowest common denominator level of love for other people. It's almost saying the sky's the limit. Whatever you wish, it's not whatever others have done for you, but whatever you wish others would do to you. So kind of go crazy, you know, think about what you would love someone else to do for you, not what they are doing or have done, but what you would love for them to do for you. And therefore surprise other people. Don't just serve people in the way that you are being served, but go above and beyond. I think that's one of the great payoffs of understanding what Jesus is teaching for the church, is that believers should be loving others around them, Christian and non-Christian, in surprising ways, ways that they are not expecting.
Mm-hmm. Stephen, so when we start to think about the Golden Rule, and I mean, Jesus, you said in your article, Jesus does not say whatever you wish your best friends and fellow Christians and people you like do for them, but it starts to take on a whole different dimension when we have to think about our neighbors that we may not like that much, or our enemies. We even go that far. So,
here's why I think Jesus realizes he needs to root the Golden Rule in God, because he's asking too much for us left to our own resources. It's very broad. This is what struck me as I started to actually meditate on the Golden Rule. He says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, he says, whatever. This is very broad, and whatever you wish that others would do to you, as you said, you know, not just people who like you, not just people you like, not just people who are like you, but others, I think intentionally, very broad, just the people in your life, the people God has brought into your life. Whatever you wish those people would do for you, that's what you ought to do for them.
Yeah. I'm talking to Pastor Stephen Whitmer from Pepperell Christian Fellowship in Pepperell, Massachusetts. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, more about the Golden Rule in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I'm talking to Pastor Stephen Whitmer. We're talking about the Golden Rule today, and it's one of those things that we hear bandied about all the time. You know, let's just live by the Golden Rule. And I think we say that, but we really oftentimes don't know exactly its biblical roots. And Stephen's helping us put that into perspective. It is a challenging rule. It's not an easy rule to follow. And, Stephen, you say that it's... Jesus does not say, whatever others have done for you, do also to them. You're basically saying, let's not just limit our good deeds one way. Let's be available to serve others constantly.
Yeah, it's striking to me, living in the culture of the time we do, even in the Christian culture, that Jesus doesn't put limits or governors on this.
Uh-huh.
He doesn't put safeguards around it. And you might think, well, I mean, if you're always doing what you wish others would do for you, if you take that very literally, you won't have any time for yourself. You won't leave any resources for yourself. I think Jesus realizes that most of us need encouragement to serve more, not less. And that's why he doesn't put up those safeguards. Of course, you know, you can't always be doing everything for other people. There do need to be some limits. But Jesus, as often in the New Testament, recognizes that our problem is not being too kind or too self-giving. Usually it's being too selfish with our time and resources. And it's interesting to me as well, you know, many world religions say this in the negative. You can find examples from Confucianism and Hinduism that say you shouldn't do to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you. Jesus doesn't say it that way. He says it positively, which means that you can't obey the command simply by doing nothing. That's the problem with many of the negative phrasings of this. You cannot do to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you simply by being passive. But Jesus requires really radical activity. If we're going to obey this, we have to get creative and we have to be sacrificial.
Yeah, so Stephen, let's talk about practical ways in which we can put the golden rule into action in our everyday lives. So if I'm driving down the road and there's a person with a flat tire and I think to myself, well, nobody stopped and helped me when I had a flat tire. Why should I stop for this person? I mean, so what are some of the ways we can actually take the golden rule and put it into action?
Well, I think that's, for me, that's one of the really exciting things about Jesus' golden rule. It is so broad, so intentionally broad. It applies to matters big and little. Several weeks ago, my wife and I had a babysitting need. We have three young children, and we had a babysitting need coming up. One of our friends kind of heard that the need was going to be there. You just guessed that we had the need. We didn't even make the request, and she asked us whether she could serve us by babysitting our kids. Like that sort of proactive looking for needs, imagining what you might want someone else to do for you, and just offering something very simple like that. There are some Christian leaders, C.J. Mahaney and Tim Challies, who have talked about the difference between serving and surprising. I found this very helpful in my own life, that all of us are called to serve in our relationships as a husband or wife or parent or grandparent, neighbor, worker. And we should all be serving faithfully in those ways. But God also calls us as Christians to go beyond that normal service to regularly surprise those we're in relationship with. So to go above and beyond with our spouse or with our children, or to do more than we were expected to do at work or as helping a neighbor. And I think the golden rule is saying exactly that. Don't just do what's expected of you, but let your imagination run free and imagine something beyond what someone else might already be doing for you. Imagine what you would like them to do for you.
It must have been when you got that offer to have that person voluntarily, suggest that she babysit for you. It must have just sort of been one of those little joyous moments for you and your wife. It's like, oh my goodness, this is perfect.
Yeah, even beyond just the need being met, isn't that all about relationship? I mean, don't you feel so loved when someone doesn't just say yes once you make a request, but when they anticipate what you will need and then ask you for the privilege of serving you before you ask them for a favor? I mean, that is real. That's Christian love. That's the way we've been loved. God doesn't wait for us to express our need to him. He pursues us like a good father does. Matthew 7:7-11, right before the golden rule. God gives us gifts. He knows what we need. He pursues us and gives us what we need even before we make a request. So Christians love differently because we've been loved. We've experienced that love from God.
Mm-hmm. Stephen, I wonder if people hearing this are going to feel a little discouraged, like, oh, I know I should be creative, but I am tired and my plate is already so full. How can I spend time trying to be creative and proactive?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that's where we just need to start with prayer. This cannot be just moralism. If it is, then it just becomes the fortune cookie thing. And so the motivation really is in the first and the last word, last phrase of the golden rule. Therefore, because we've been loved by God, so it needs to be a gospel motivation. Yes, God has commanded it, but also God has loved us this way. So I think two things. One is don't just take it as a heavy command, but receive it as an invitation to respond to God's prior love. And then also, don't necessarily think real big. Just start thinking small. Like our friend who initiated in babysitting for us, that was an hour of loving service, but You know, those are all the little things in life are what will shape our lives to look more like Jesus.
Stephen, wouldn't you say it's important that we have to remind ourselves that our tank is full because of the way God has filled it up? Therefore, we can take that full tank and go share it with other people.
Yeah, that's a good way to say it.
Because we sometimes think we're tired, but, you know, you look at what God has done for us. So, hey, we should be able to take that energy and that that fullness and go splash it on other people, just like the way that that kind woman suggested to you and your wife that, hey, I'll babysit for you. And it kind of took you by surprise, and you felt more than cared for. You felt almost blessed, didn't you?
Yeah, that's gospel motivation.
Yeah.
We're responding to something we've already received.
Yeah. Well, I've always loved the Golden Rule, and I've always been fascinated by the way people have mishandled it, and they've used it out of context, and they haven't really fully understood it. So when I read your article, I thought I want to talk to you and hear more about it. So thank you so much for sharing with our listeners the Golden Rule, and it was great meeting you.
Hey, my pleasure, Bill. Really
Thanks.
Glad to be on.
All right, Stephen, have a great day.
You too.
Yep, we'll take a short break and be back more of the Early Morning Late Show in just a minute. Good morning, half past the hour. Coming up after news, we're going to talk to Beth Guckenberger, and I'll find out if I said that name right at 40 minutes after the hour. Stay with us. We'll be back in just a minute. Minutes until the top of the hour. Loving someone well involves living selflessly. Matt Chandler shares more about this.
The more you make life about you, the more miserable of a human being you're going to be. And that's true in any domain of your life. If life's about you, then even driving down the freeway is going to be aggravating to you. Because if somebody cuts you off, that's personal because life's about you. If the guy's driving in the left lane too slow, then that's going to be frustrating because life's about you. And he should know that you're behind him and you, right? But the more it's not about you, the more you're free to love, the more you're free to give, the more you're hard to get angry, the more you're hard to offend. And so the more life's not about you, the more you're freed up to enjoy life and to experience all the things your heart's really hungry for. So when you go into a relationship saying, this person has to be these things for me, then you've set yourself up for frustration, anger, resentment from the beginning. But if you go into a relationship saying, I get the opportunity to serve and to make much of and to encourage, well, now you're freed up and it's much harder for you to get angry. It's much harder for you to take things personally that aren't personal. And if your identity is rooted in Christ, then you've been freed up to make much of Christ by serving others rather than demanding that others make much of you.
Ooh, that was pretty convicting. I'm going to have to go back and listen to that, not. Anyway, that was Matt Chandler. You can go back to myfaithradio.com and type in Matt Chandler or Intimacy Mingling Souls. It'll take you to that interview. So what does the Bible teach about the moment we say amen to God? We're going to find out in just a minute from Beth Guckenberger, who's an author and on the studio line, and up in a minute.
A teacher once asked her students, hey, what's wrong with grown-ups? A little boy answered, grown-ups never really listen because they already know what they're going to say. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Most teens talk, not because they need to communicate important information, but because they're just trying to process life. And many times, we respond to their thoughts with negative comments. And after a while, they just quit sharing. Mom, Dad, are you able to listen to your teen without trying to correct her or trick her into giving the right answer? If not, it's time to polish up on your listening skills. Your teen doesn't always need your input and judgment. And she's not asking for an opinion or a solution. Some days, all she really needs is a listening ear.
For more parenting tips from Mark Gregston, go to parentingtodaysteens.org.
Good morning. 22 minutes until the top of the hour. You know, as Christians, it's our duty to understand not only what the word amen means, but also what it means to God. My guest is Beth Guckenberger. She's written a book called Start With Amen, How I Learned to Surrender by Keeping the End in Mind. Beth, good morning.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
Yeah. Now, first of all, is it amen or amen? Can you say either one?
It depends which country you're in. It's one of the only words that doesn't have a translation. I've been a missionary around the world for the last 20 years, and no matter what language you're in, you can tell that the prayer is done because someone says some pronunciation of that word. So I think it really depends on where you are.
Okay. What is your inclination? What do you say? Because you wrote a book on it.
I usually say amen.
Amen. Okay, I think I do too. Sometimes I switch around, though. Like when I talk about my aunt, I'd like to introduce you to my aunt. Then I'll say, Beth, I'd like you to meet my aunt, Franny. I'm going, oh, I just said aunt and aunt in the same sentence. What's up with me? Anyway, fascinating book. And you say we need to understand what God means by the word amen. And maybe we should start our prayers. We should begin with the word amen.
Yeah, you know, for me, about 10 years ago, I had this funny little story where I was living as a missionary in another country, and I had a purse stolen out of my car. And it was probably a purse I had no business owning, or at least at the time I thought that. I had bought it one day in a Texas outlet, and it wasn't very practical for what I was doing. It was lilac and suede. And when it was stolen, I remember telling the Lord, just to be vulnerable with your listeners, frankly, and give evidence to my broken theology, I remember saying something like, oh, I got what I deserved. I shouldn't have even carried that thing anyway. I'm so sorry. And I kind of punished myself, honestly, and started carrying my 8-year-old daughter's purse for a little while. And then I was coming to the United States, and I was going to be speaking somewhere, and I realized how silly I looked carrying a little girl's purse. So I whipped into this strip mall before the speaking engagement, and there was no real store I could buy something, except for there was a luggage store. So I fly inside of there, and I see this little leather backpack, and I thought, oh, that's perfect. It's practical. I take it up to the counter, and it was almost $300. And I was like, oh, I already learned this lesson once. I'm definitely not doing that. And I walked out of the store without anything. Later that night, I drove to my mom's house in Ohio to spend the night, and I'd had a birthday since I'd last been home. So I was kind of opening up cards and packages that had gathered there at her house. And I noticed there was a package for my college roommate. So I opened it up thinking, that's so sweet, she remembered my birthday. And when I opened up that package, it was that leather backpack I had just held in my hands a couple hours before.
That's crazy.
I remember saying to the Lord, I was so sure you did not care about purses. Like, I was positive. You are always reintroducing yourself to me. And then I remember thinking, I mean, my roommate and I had never exchanged presents so generous before. And then I was realizing that she had purchased that purse for me before mine had even been stolen. And I just was like, my mind was just reeling with all the emotional energy I had wasted in the time period just prior to that. Like, worrying about the purse and the thief and the just nuts. And God had already put into motion a solution to a problem at the time. It hadn't even happened yet. And that night I knew that amen meant so be it. And I started that night, my very first time, my prayers with amen, so be it. Maybe you're actually already on the job and all the other things that have me tied up in knots, relationships and decisions and future. And so I just started that night with, so be it. I trust you. You're sovereign. You're going to work everything out, even things I don't even know that need to be worked out yet. And then I confessed and asked and did all the things I regularly do in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And at the end of that, I just finished acknowledging who it was I was talking to, and I was just like, oh, dear Jesus. And I realized I had inverted my prayers.
Wow. So, okay, Beth, I have to say, the week before my birthday this year, I am going to browse the Ferrari dealership.
Well, you know, if you need a car, I wouldn't be surprised. That it was... It kicked off for me this, like, I had been a believer for decades, and I knew how to talk to God. I knew how to ask from him. I knew how to trust in him. But I began to just try these upside down prayers.
Mm-hmm.
And when I would start with the word amen at the beginning, I could feel this peace fill me. Like, I don't have to beg you for anything, and I don't have to convince you or say it loud enough or fast enough or holy enough or with Jesus' name before and after it. Like, amen, I'm going to make space for you to just be God, and I'm going to just be captivated by how it is that you move in and through my life when I surrender to you. And so anyway, that's been 10 years now. And the last, we were raising 10 kids. We got all kinds of crazy going on in our life.
You raised 10 kids?
Yes, we're currently still in process. A couple high school kids and a junior high still. Okay. So we're still doing it. But I have found that this way of praying keeps me from wringing my hands, and it keeps me from following my emotions, which are totally out of control at times. It just allows my feet to stay on solid ground.
Mm-hmm. Well, I've got a big bag of questions with your name on it, Beth. So I only have a minute. So let's get this started on the difference between believing in God and believing God. Can you talk about that difference?
Yes, I can. And just a minute, I think that, you know, when I lived in the United States, I thought, I love God. I need God. I trust God. But I really have things like my friends to listen to me and Target to go get what I need. Like, I wasn't asking God to be God. And it wasn't until I had to go to a place where I didn't have friends and there was no Target that I needed God to actually do the things that I knew he could do. And we've been back in the U.S. now for 3 years. And I have realized that God actually wants to be God no matter where our geography is. And he's capable of more than just showing up on the scene when we call on him like a genie out of a bottle. He wants to come in.
It is 12 minutes until the top of the hour. I have Beth Guckenberger on the studio line. She's written a book called Start With Amen, How I Learned to Surrender by Keeping the End in Mind. Beth, what was your maiden name prior to Guckenberger?
It was Ewing.
Ewing, okay.
I always say he was a cute boy at the right time.
All right. You say that that live amen is a lifestyle. How do we as Christians start to live amen?
You know, I think that in Exodus 25, God talks to Moses, and he's telling him about how to build the tabernacle, but he basically says, if you make space for me, if you make a room for me, I will come and fill it. And I think that's actually what he's still saying to us today. If you make space for me, if you make room for me inside of your life and your decisions and your relationships and your thought life, I'm going to come and fill that space. So for me, the live amen is less about striving to make sure that I'm remembered all my right verses and saying all my right words and confessing all my wrong thoughts. It's more like I walk into a room, a meeting, a conversation, or whatever, and I think, how do I make room for God in this space right now? Because then he'll fill it, and when he fills it, it's all better. I get more of what it is that I need. Whatever it is that I'm lacking, it doesn't trip me up. Because with all those kids and the responsibilities my husband and I have in ministry, I usually say something about how I'm a really good mom to about 10:30 in the morning, and then there's not enough Diet Coke in the world to make the rest of the day okay. And because I have my own weaknesses. I can be impatient, or I can lack wisdom, or I can be, whatever. But when I decide, like in this moment with this child, or in this moment, in this meeting, or in this moment, I'm going to just open up the space. God, you fill it. Whatever I don't have, you'll have more than enough of. You're going to do something in this moment now, supernatural. That's really what I, that's at the end of the day. Those are the stories I want to recount. And so, for me, living amen is more about a lifestyle of making room for God.
I really like the idea of making room for God. That's a really a simple phrase I can keep in my brain. It doesn't matter what I'm going into, just to go in and say, I need to make room for God here and start with amen.
Yeah.
What a great, simple, and profound concept. So I love it. Now, you've got between biological foster and adopted kids, there's 10 that you've raised. And I would imagine living overseas and being a missionary, you've had some trials in your life. Can you pick one out that might be the Super Bowl?
Yeah, well, I don't know about the Super Bowl, but probably the most recent. I was working on the manuscript of that book, and I was talking about how, regardless of what happens in our life, that God has this promise to us. We don't yet live in heaven where everything is all perfect, but we haven't been left on earth where everything is in chaos, that there's this place he's invited us as Christ followers into called the kingdom of heaven on earth. And if I decide every day to wake up and live like a Christ follower, then that's where my citizenship is. And that means circumstances can't dictate my emotions and my relationships and the outcome of my life. So I was writing all about that beautifulness, and then I received a health diagnosis that I was positive for a gene mutation called BRCA2, which is the breast cancer gene, and I had to go through a mastectomy and a hysterectomy and all of that last year. And I said to the publishing company, hey, I can turn this thing into you on time, but I think that God is going to take me further into this stuff, and I think we'll have a little bit more gravitas to this idea if you allow me to continue to practice this with which I'm preaching in a way that is going to take me to a place that I haven't been before physically and emotionally and relationally. And it was so fun for me to realize, man, he is literally in every storyline. We've had, you know, wayward foster children, and I've lost a parent, and we've had all kinds of challenges living overseas. And it's a theory well tested, but it was particularly meaningful for me last year to recognize this actually works. He really wants us to have a supernatural experience while we're still living here on earth.
Mm. Beth, I just had, when you started telling me that, I just had kind of tears race into my eyes. It was the fact that you were going to take this impending physical challenge you had and instantly figure out a way to turn it into God's greater glory. That was such a tender thing you just said.
Thank you. The day we found out about it was Christmas Eve, and I was getting ready to speak at my church at the Christmas Eve service.
Finally.
And my husband and I were like just trying to figure out what we felt about everything. And I looked at him and I said, if we do this well, next year at Christmas, we're going to look more like Christ. Mm. And I can't imagine, I wouldn't want to run into a story that would make me more like Christ, which doesn't mean there weren't days when I was, you know, like one of the lessons I learned in all of it is that pain makes us mean. And I'm not really normally a very mean person. And there were days when I wasn't very nice. But I was just telling my friend the other day, I was at my son's football game, and there was a woman in front of me who was mistreating this little four-year-old boy. And the old Beth would have been judgmental of her. Like, you don't talk to children that way, and that's not okay. But the new Beth, after this year, looked at her and thought to myself, I wonder where she's hurting. Because I now know that this is what happens to you when you're hurting, you feel mean. Mm-hmm. And I felt a desire to minister to her instead of judge her. And I think that if we submit our circumstances to him, he can grow us and mature us in ways that we wouldn't normally sign up for.
So it requires additional empathy, which is something we have to make more room for, which is maybe the way we make more room for God when we enter situations and meetings and environments where we see what we see and we need to look at it differently, huh?
Yes, 100%. Mm. And there's no depth to that. It's not like, okay, now this year I'm more like Christ, so we'll just coast from here on out. It's like I now look, and I'm almost actually hungry for circumstances where I realize Beth is not enough in this moment. Like, I'm just simply, I don't have enough of the right things to say. My thinking is not going in the right direction. My tendency is going to be sinful here. God, would you please take over? Because now what will happen when you take over, it's going to be really good. It's going to be the very best of the story. It is a lifestyle for sure.
Yeah. This is not a fair question because we only have about a minute left, but what advice could you give parents, Christian parents, who they're raising their kids and the kids are not that interested in living a faith-centered life?
Be as vulnerable as possible. I grew up in an environment where you had to put your best foot forward, and where I was told on a regular basis, the Christian life is the best life to live. And although that is absolutely the truth, I spend a lot of time with students who think because they have moments that are hard, because they have questions and doubts and failures, they must not be doing it right. Might as well just abandon the whole thing altogether. So I try to live my life as vulnerably and as openly as I can in front of my kids so that they see it's not easy. It's just good, but it's not easy. And this is what it looks like to fall and get picked up. This is what it looks like to run out and get filled up. This is what this looks like. That's the life I hope that they one day have an opportunity to continue to live.
Yeah. Beth, I've actually learned quite a bit from you this morning, and I would love to have you back on the show to continue this conversation because my bag of questions that has your name on it is still half full. So
I would love it. I would love it.
We'll call you and get you back on the show. I've been speaking to Beth Guckenberger. Her book, Start With Amen, How I Learned to Surrender by Keeping the End in Mind. Beth, have a great day.
Thanks. You too.
You bet. It is 4 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a little tiny, teeny, tiny break and be right back.
Early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and one of the core listeners of the Early Morning Late Show on Faith Radio with Bill Arnold.
Hey, thanks for listening this morning. We loved having you. Beth Guckenberger, what a delight she was. And again, her book is Start With Amen, How I Learned to Surrender by Keeping the End in Mind. That was a really nice conversation. What a brave woman with a great story. And to start your prayers with Amen. That's a good way to do it. God's will be done. So Donald Trump's childhood home in Queens is available on Airbnb. You can rent it, $617 a night, sleeps 20. You can fix your hair in the morning in the very same mirror he fixed his hair. And believe me, that hairstyle needs fixing. All right, I hope you have a great day. I will be back tomorrow morning for you. I will be serving you once again. So have a great day. I'll see you tomorrow. So glad you listened today. Thank you so much for tuning into Faith Radio. We've got a great day of programming ahead of us. We've got great Bible teaching starting right away at 8 o'clock with Colin Smith. And then, of course, some of my favorites, if I may say so, would be Neil Stavem at noon with Connecting Faith and Susie Larson in the afternoon with Live the Promise starting at 3. And as I'm kind of looking over the news stories of the day, and I was thinking of these prisoners in, I think it was Alabama, that used peanut butter to break out of prison. And as I just go, is there anything peanut butter can't do? And then I think about it costs $24,000 a year to support a prisoner behind bars. Yet the poverty line for a family of four is only like $23,000. So, and food in prison is actually better than food served in public schools. So, we got to think about this. We're actually maybe giving our thieves a better diet than we are our kids in our schools. So, anyway, you know, there's always lots to think about and pray about. And whenever we have government-regulated stuff, and, you know, it's always a little more complicated. So we can always get up every day and do what God has called us to do. I started the show by saying I love my job, and I do, and I feel so blessed. I hope you feel the same way as you go out and start your day. And I so appreciate that you listen to Faith Radio and that you support Faith Radio. Thank you so much for doing that. Just love being here, and I'll see you tomorrow. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.